Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've had a number of weeks that have been good, let's put it that way, so I don't get misunderstood. I appreciate Dave sharing the teachings on prayer that he has, giving us the reminder of why we pray, but I believe also inspiring us and encouraging us to pray more, knowing some of those things, having those things clarified. And God is there, and God does hear us. Like he said, there's plenty more that he could have shared about it, but appreciate those 8 points that he brought out. So Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, we basically made it down through the 15th verse when we left off. We've got to catch back up, however, and so I would like to back up a little bit and get a run at 15 and 16. So verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But Peter brought this up in chapter 2 also, suffering as believers. It seems to be a main topic in chapter 1, verses 6 down through 8. As Christians were suffering, he's writing to them. These people specifically were pilgrims. So the encouragement came again. So anyway, here at verse 13, chapter 3, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And we wish it could be just left right there and say, yeah, nobody's going to harm us, but that's not his point. Even if you do suffer, is what the next verse says, because that has been the ongoing life of a believer of Jesus. And prior to Jesus and what happened there on the cross, Old Testament had a remnant of people that were God followers, and you can see that remnant, whether they were from Israel or outside of Israel, you can see them being misunderstood, being mistreated, you know, anyway, on and on and on. Because, as John tells us in John chapter 1, the light, Jesus, came into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light was exposing the darkness, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. It's there. You know, the scripture explains why these things are happening. So Peter picks up on it to try to encourage these that are experiencing harmful things. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. It doesn't feel like it. It's a mindset. It's an issue that is in my heart between me and God, because I can't see that bigger picture when I'm suffering at the moment. Just like these ailments you're talking about, Dave, and others that suffered things this week, things that have got, at the moment, you're not thinking grand thoughts about God. You're thinking, oh, this hurts. So it's a reminder, you are blessed. And there's something that takes place in verse 14. We hit on it, but I really want to drive on it a little bit harder. He, in quoting Isaiah chapter 8, and do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled. And there's a comma right there. Would you please turn back to Isaiah 8? There's an interplay here that is actually, I think, a very wonderful one that can be easily missed. Isaiah chapter 8, he's picking up the third phrase in verse 12. You are not to follow after what they are doing. They're saying, oh, Isaiah's got this conspiracy going, or, you know, the God stuff's a conspiracy. And don't say that. 8:12, the third statement is, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Leave your hand there. Go back to 1 Peter 3. He quotes that last verse, verse 12 that we read in 8. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify, which is the word hagios, which is make holy, Christ in your hearts, Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, let's get around at this. Go back to chapter 8 of Isaiah. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts you should regard as holy. What is Peter doing here when it comes to this third chapter? Do not fear their intimidation, but set Christ as Lord in your hearts, as the Holy One. Christ as Lord is equal to Lord of Hosts back here. He is drawing us to that point. You don't have to fear their intimidation. Sanctify, make holy in your heart Christ Jesus as Lord. Back in Isaiah, don't fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of Hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. He shall become your sanctuary. And it goes on to both houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, and so forth. Point to be taken here, I think, by Peter is this one equals that one. Lord of Hosts. Christ Jesus is Lord of Hosts, the Holy One. So their intimidation, they're trying to intimidate and cause confusion and pain because you're a follower of Jesus. Do not go there. Just like Isaiah told the believers back then, don't fear their intimidation and don't fear what they fear. You don't need to. But sanctify, set apart, he is the one that should be the focus. No matter what else is going on around you, trying to divert your attention and your emotions, don't let yourself go there. Then there's a personal choice within that. Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord, or as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. I mean, now in 1 Peter 3, not going back to Isaiah 8. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We use this verse to encourage people to share their faith, right? And it's a good one, but it's true. You know Jesus? Well, if you're walking with Jesus, somebody's going to notice, and they're going to ask, what is it? Why do you believe that? But it seems to me like the fuller context is these are ones that are doing the intimidating, because it flows on into the pain we suffer. The ones that are doing the intimidating are going to be intimidating you maybe even by asking why. Set Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to make a defense. That's the wording used. To give an answer, and in the way this is used, it is rightly translated to make a defense for Christ. Why do you believe him? Now, it's true, it's to be encouraging to say, by the way, that guy on the street, the Lord brought me across the path of several people this week, and it was really cool, that I got to have a little bit of conversation with, remind them of the Lord, because each one of them knew the Lord, and invite them here. They may be here this morning. So if you see visitors you don't know, get to know them. It's really cool what God is going to do. I'm ready to do that. And you're probably ready to do that too. This is why I go to church. This is why I believe in Jesus. But let's back up and look at this context. Be ready when it gets tough. When those that are harming you ask you to make a defense or demand it. Be ready then. We can take that back to what the Lord Jesus said. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on what you're going to say. Why? Because it'll be given to you in that hour, what you were to say. But there's a preparedness, a heart preparation, that would say, Lord, give me the wisdom. What am I supposed to say right here? You are Lord. I don't fear this one in front of me. Reading through the testimonies of many, many martyrs, many, many people of the faith that have suffered even in our era, some under communism, some under other things. Reading their testimony, God gives them the grace to speak the words out. Sometimes it's before they are killed. Give them the grace to do it. So, Lord, give me the grace to make a defense why I believe in you, even in the midst of trouble. That's the context that I see. Any comments at that point, at this point in the teaching? It keeps flowing. I'm gonna keep it going. But any question or comments here?
The instruction there to be ready. It's one thing to share faith with people who want to hear it. It's another, someone in your face, you know, the emotions and the angst that's going on. That's when you've got to be calm. And so, again, Christ says, the Holy Spirit will help you at that time because you're going to need help. Human reaction is you want to get back in the face.
Sure is.
Yeah. And so this is with gentleness and reverence. Very important there.
Ruby's dad is here next. Well, he'll be here tomorrow. And that will be my life for the next 4 or 5 months. You know, being attacked for it. Sure. This is so wonderful, this reminder of this preparation.
Gentleness, Martha. Gentleness and a reverence to him, a fear to him. Do not fear their intimidation. Yes.
What part of Isaiah 8 corresponds to the intimidation?
Verse 12. The end of verse 12. The third phrase in verse 12.
You shall not fear what they fear.
Peter drags that across, right. Uses the wording slightly different. The date Isaiah. And God says, do not follow after what they are following after. Do not say it's a conspiracy. And in the context, that's them saying God is that you're presenting is not true. That's a conspiracy. Don't go there, Isaiah. And so I see Peter bringing that across to say it's kind of a similar situation. Okay? Verse 16 is the continuing of that sentence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We've got a lot of ground we can cover here, and I want to cover all of it. We'll see if we can do that this morning. Do not fear their intimidation. Be ready to make a defense and keep your behavior in such a way that it adds validity to your words. Right? This isn't the first time that he said it. Back in chapter 2, please. Verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep the behavior good. That, you know, goes without saying. That's my actions, but it's my words, and it's my attitude. That's where I live. Keep your behavior good. Also chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice in both of these verses, that might happen. And it might not happen. It provides opportunity for it to happen. But it's right behavior. Go fast forward a little bit, chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. He's going to pick up the same thing and enlarge on it, and I want to read it now. 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And to remember that is what is being attacked. It's not me necessarily. If I'm being attacked, it's probably because I'm being stupid. I'm being distasteful at the moment. But if it's about the Lord that I believe in, it's the attack from the enemy, the dark enemy, upon the light that is within me of Jesus. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, and that should go without saying, but he said it, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Troublesome meddler. Boy, those have caused some damage in churches. To be understood as those who want to oversee the affair of others. They're the ones who want to guide your life, and it will be guided according to what they want. And they're always in your business and never minding their own. Don't suffer because you're a troublesome meddler. If you're a troublesome meddler, you're putting a target on for trouble. And the other things are obvious, but let's bring that one in. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and it can be from the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I'm telling you what, verse after verse in our scripture and passage after passage exposes the lie of the whole prosperity gospel, that hot prosperity doctrine, that if you're a true Christian, everything's going to go perfect and you're going to be rich beyond measure.
Well, we will be rich, but not here.
The riches are different, aren't they? Exactly. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of suffering. Well, if you're truly a Christian with faith, you're not going to suffer. Excuse me. That kind of goes against the whole Bible. Anyway, just drop that little sermonette on you. Suffering according to the will of God, and let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. When we get to chapter 4 and teach through this passage, I'll repeat this statement. But years ago, I put in my Bible, marching orders for the martyr. Right here. So let's go back to chapter 3.
Can I ask a question right there? In 18, this translation says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Why that word scarcely?
If it is with difficulty, maybe the same, Martha, I didn't know that translation, maybe the same idea, however, as Jesus in Matthew 7, narrow is the gate, narrow is the way, difficult is the way that leads to life. Few there are that find it. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and that's all about religion. That's religion. This is different. And it may have that same idea in mind, I would think. That's where my mind goes with it. The difficulty is working our way through the messes and the lies of this world to come to that place to realize that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. That is hard for people. It seemed easy once I saw it and believed, and I thought all of my friends, all of my family would want this. They're smart people, and nobody wanted it. It didn't make sense to me. That's where I see that difficulty coming in too. With me, I didn't want to be tricked anymore, and I had been tricked. God, what is true? Show me. And he did. He loves that prayer. Just an honest, raw prayer. God, if this is real, show me. So, if it is with difficulty for us, even how much more so for the godless that isn't seeking God whatsoever, and the sinner that is way outside of the realm of ever considering Jesus. Anyway, we'll chat about that, I'm sure, a bit more in some weeks from now. Back to 3:16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I want to bring another thought in here, into the context and into this specific verse. Do you remember Isaiah 53, verse 7? You do. I'm telling you, I know you do. The second part of it says, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, King James, silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here, Peter brings that in chapter 2. He was reviled and did not open his mouth. Okay, let's go back and just think through the illegal trials that condemned Jesus. Taught through this a couple of times. At the trials, what does Jesus do? Takes it without opening his mouth. Until he is commanded in the name of the God on high by the high priest to answer him, tell us. And he does tell them straight out. Why was Jesus quiet under condemnation, under the accusations? He was quiet because he knew these were lies. And they knew they were lies. There was nothing, he didn't have to respond. There was nothing to guard and defend. His life did not match the accusations. That's the key here.
He did it with gentleness and reverence.
When he did answer, he absolutely did it with gentleness and reverence. And what Peter is calling us to do here is to follow that example and let our life validate our faith. When we are reviled, we don't necessarily have to give an answer. Jesus didn't. Of course, at times he did. But when they were doing the final fleecing, he was silent. And then on the cross, he had the 7 statements that he made, and it was not defending himself or accusing them. One of those statements was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. His life and his words did not match the charge against him. Does that make sense? So also with us, that's what Peter is saying. There are going to be those that are intimidating and accusing and maybe even wanting to kill you and accuse you of bad things. Your life should be such that the charge, even if you die as a martyr, the charge does not settle in because it does not equal you. Another way to put it. What thoughts does that bring into you or questions? Anybody?
I find it a very peaceful place when you feel you don't have to defend yourself, because you've got that good conscience with God. You know you're fine, and you don't have to defend yourself. It's very peaceful.
But, Dave back here said it a few minutes ago.
Yeah.
What is our tendency?
Oh, our tendency. But when you're at that place, it's great.
My tendency is to come out swinging. My tendency is to match them charge for charge or defense for charge. My tendency. Okay, if we do answer them and it's right, do so with gentleness and reverence. That is keeping Christ as Lord in your heart and mind, so that you know, there is, and you've heard me pray at times, probably all of you, God give us the wisdom of silence where we need it. There's the wisdom of words, that is for sure. There are times that we're to answer. And other times, let it go on by. Let God deal with it. Okay.
As you mentioned, 1 Peter, the most common theme in the book is suffering, Christ and ours, because of our relationship. And I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 5 real quick, because by the time you get there, everyone will forget what I said. But verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, because you're going to suffer, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That is a promise that when you go through this, you're at God's hand, and he is going to establish you. I like that word. And you go back to, he who believes in the Lord is like a tree established. So the promise is there. So Martha,
yes. This
is coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that promise. He will strengthen you. He will establish you and help you in the time of this suffering.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Back to verse 17, just a little bit more. It's so. Literally, the will of God. That you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. I don't like that part of the will of God. I don't like pain. I don't like to be misunderstood and accused. I don't like that. And so I need to be taught that and reminded that and discipled with it, that suffering according to the will of God, Peter says it twice in his book. One of those is right here. We read ahead and saw it again. It is better if God should will it so. It is better if the will of God is this, to suffer for doing what is right rather than what is wrong. Well, that's a no-brainer. We do wrong, we're probably going to suffer. If somebody doesn't catch us, we have to live with ourselves and grovel around in the guilt, you know, and all that mess. Well, you don't need to suffer for doing wrong. What do I do to keep out of that? Good behavior. Be good. Keep your attitude at that place. God help me. Give me your grace to do this. Man, you'd think that Peter probably had made it by now. Maybe he truly was walking on water by now. But I'm just guessing, like Paul in Romans 7, he was still in this life. The ups and the downs. And I'm thinking that Peter, I don't know if he preached at himself and reminded himself or had people around him. You know what you taught yesterday? Do you remember that, Peter? You know, I just can't help but think, you know, while he was in this life. But up at the end, God gave him the grace. One of the last things, or the only thing that we know from history, that he said at his, as he was about to be hung on the cross, martyred. Remember those words? I don't deserve to die the way my Lord did. So they crucified him upside down, according to tradition. Grace of God. Grace of God. Wow. I will be finished for the morning unless you have one more statement or question.
I thought it might be... I thought it was smart for me to point out that this is not a proof statement of being right. Suffering. I remember being part of some conversations where in one conversation it was pointed out how people from a different Christian sect would claim that they're right because they're suffering and accused by the rest of the world of different things. And then I'd be in another conversation where we're suffering because we're doing what's right. And the obvious faultiness of that reasoning came in very quickly. Sometimes we suffer, and it's not because we're doing what's right or standing up for what's right. So I just wanted to point that out.
You know,
we've seen that in Christian circles so much, and we justify our points of views and the things that we do based on the fact that people are hating on us. And sometimes it's just because we're not nice.
Amen. Thank you. I didn't think about that. I appreciate you bringing that in. I really do. I really do. And I think it takes us to that place of having to sort it out. Is this correct? Right? And always searching out truth in the Scripture. Good. Okay. Well, yeah. Oh, Bruce, go.
I can say all the, you know, fears, Paul and all the things that they wrote, that's all great. But like I've been in Luke, and I think it's really important that we just read the words of Jesus. How did he react to certain things? How did he teach us? And what did he teach us? Sometimes that'll clear up a lot of the stuff that we may not quite understand.
Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes we're still scratching our head. You know, we'd like to be there and say, can I ask a question? But staying in the Scriptures, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John's a little bit different. We do have a lot of things recorded that Jesus said in the door, and then the Spirit of God inspired these other writers to fill it up even more. So I don't separate the two personally and say this is better than that. But rather, Jesus definitely, Peter says he was an example. Back in chapter 2, he used that word for us. He did set the pace for us. And I don't, yeah, reading what he said and seeing what he did and watching his attitude is crucial. And I agree with you, Bruce, that there are times that that does clear up other just wayward weirdness based on a certain little part of a verse over here, maybe. You know, it's like, really? Okay. So thank you again for that reminder. Anyway, let's pray and open the doors here. Lord Jesus, you that suffered beyond what we can even imagine, know our lack of desire to suffer. But reality in life, just simply not because of strange doctrine we might believe, but Jesus himself in us. People have are suffering today, even most likely dying today a martyr's death. We know that further on in Revelation, it speaks of those martyrs under the altar waiting because of Jesus, because of the testimony of Jesus in their life. But Lord, through it, we know that suffering also comes in various degrees, sometimes kind of lightweight and we shouldn't be whining, and others very painful. But Father, help us to keep in mind Christ as Lord in our hearts, being ready for what is going to come. Lord, through it all, we know that Peter spoke of it, Jews spoke of it, Paul spoke of it, and you especially, Jesus, spoke of it, of some of those, as Lord, as you even spoke to accusers, giving them room to change and have a heart that is bent toward God. Help us to keep in mind that that person is not the enemy, not the flesh and blood person, but the liar behind it, that they might come to faith in Christ. Anyway, Lord, our attitude has to be guided by you, our behavior, our words. So, Lord, give us the grace to live it out. We thank you for rescuing us. Father, may you be the one even use us to rescue others. Thank you, Lord God. Help our life to validate our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.